Blessings, everyone. If you can kneel, please do so. We're going to pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you once again for blessing us with your presence. Thank you for the Sabbath day that comes each week. Even man's calendar can't ruin it or change it, because it's not based on lunar or solar or anything. It's just 7 days that you set up in creation week. We thank you, Father, for the way you're blessing us with answered prayer and keeping that hedge of angels always about us and our loved ones. Thank you for your presence being made known when we gather, and for changing the showbread on Sabbath day like you do every week. We again lift up all those that are on our prayer list. We thank you for blessing them physically, spiritually, and financially. Thank you for blessing the work, the ministry, and the church, and this movement that we find ourselves in these last days. And thank you for letting us have 6,000 years worth of proven, fulfilled prophecies to let the people know that you are coming soon. We thank you for all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen, 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 amen. So we got some new people here today. Sabbath blessings to you and everybody on the radio and everybody on the phone conference. If you want a password, Betty Welp or Jeffrey. And it looks like SDR Indy is going to fall out. Oh, nope. Okay, I can hear it again. But let me know, and I'll send you a password, because I'll forget. I get so many emails. So, oh, Sabbath blessings to you too, daughter. I just noticed Courtney and Matt are here. And I hear you guys are pretty close to where Ace lives out there. So that's pretty cool. Maybe you'll get a visit. That'd be neat. Anyway, we are still in the great controversy. For those of you listening on the phone and on the radio, chapter, was it 17? I got to get this off the server, actually, because I can't read it in here. So give me a second. All right. So yeah, this is chapter 17, Great Controversy. The title of the chapter, of course, is Heralds of the Morning. And we are way down on page 310, near the bottom, where it starts with, the prophet Jeremiah, looking forward to this fearful time, exclaimed, I am pained at my very heart. I cannot hold my peace, because thou hast heard, O my soul, the sound of the trumpet, the alarm of war. Destruction upon destruction is cried. And that's Jeremiah chapter 4, verses 19 and 20. And she quotes Zephaniah chapter 1, verses 15 and 16, that says, the day is a day of wrath, or that day is a day of wrath, a day of trouble and distress, a day of wasteness and desolation, a day of darkness and gloominess, a day of clouds and thick darkness, a day of the trumpet and alarm. And then Isaiah 13:9 says, behold, the day of the Lord cometh, to lay the land desolate, and he shall destroy the sinners thereof out of it. And this obviously, overwhelmingly, just these three verses alone prove it's not going to be a secret rapture, as most of the churches of today are preaching. But then there's a reason they're preaching that, too. As a matter of fact, we ran across this last night, and where did I put that passage where she said that what the Jews... I got this somewhere around here on my desktop, where she said that the message that the Jews preached in their day, that, you know, like when the Messiah comes, he'll end Roman rule and there'll be peace on earth, that's the exact, she says, that message is going to be repeated in our day. And now when you look around, you see all the churches are saying that when Jesus Christ comes back, there's going to be 1,000 years of peace on planet earth. Bible doesn't say that, but that's what they're saying. They're also saying that when he comes back, he will touch the earth, but the Bible says he won't even touch the earth. In fact, we are caught up to meet him in the air, but they don't share that. Well, they actually say that's at the end of the 1,000 years, and they twist it all around and try to make it look like there's two separate raptures. But they don't say two. They just, of course, they got some weird theology. And then, of course, they say there's a secret rapture before all that stuff happens, and the children of God are not allowed to be on the planet while all the plagues are hitting and all this other stuff, but the Bible's pretty plain. Yes, you are going to be on the planet when the plagues are hitting. And I mean, it even says in the book of Psalms that no plague will come nigh thy dwelling. So why would you care what's happening at your dwelling if you're not on the planet? So going on, it says, in the view of that great day, the word of God in the most solemn and impressive language calls upon his people to arouse from their spiritual lethargy or laziness and to seek his face with repentance and humiliation. Blow ye, and this is one of my favorite verses for the scripture songs. It says, blow ye the trumpet in Zion, and sound an alarm in my holy mountain. Let all the inhabitants of the land tremble, for the day of the Lord cometh, for it is nigh at hand. Sanctify a fast, call a solemn assembly, gather the people, sanctify the congregation, assemble the elders, gather the children. Let the bridegroom go forth of his chamber, and the bride out of her closet. Let the priests, the ministers of the Lord, weep between the porch and the altar. Turn ye even to him with all your heart, and with fasting, and with weeping, and with mourning, and rend your heart, and not your garments, and turn unto the Lord your God. For he is a gracious and merciful, slow to anger, and of great kindness. That's, of course, Joel chapter 2, verses 1, and then 15 to 17, and then 12 and 13. And for those of you who don't understand, garments actually mean your walk. Your walk. And so, rend your heart. In other words, let the Lord cut your heart, but don't let it, you know, rend your walk. Don't destroy your walk, by the things of the world. So she goes on, to prepare a people to stand in the day of God, a great work of reform was to be accomplished. God saw that many of his professed people were not building for eternity. In his mercy, he was about to send a message of warning to arouse them from their stupor and lead them to make ready for the coming of the Lord. And this is why it's prophesied of us, the way we preach in the last days, that we come in the spirit of Elijah, because John the Baptist also came in the spirit of Elijah. And an easy way to explain it is, what did John the Baptist do? He went out and says, make ready, get ready for the Lord. He's coming. And this is more or less our message today, too. He's coming. And it's not going to be like the world's preaching, you know. And the reason they're preaching that 1,000 years of peace, like that they did back in the Jewish day, 2,000 years ago, is because Satan knows it worked. It got them to see Jesus in the light that they weren't supposed to see him in. They were expecting him to be all muscle-bound with weapons and destroy the Romans, but he came as Messiah. They don't understand what the word Messiah meant because of the way they're teachings and their preachings were totally twisting the truth in regards to that, just like today, especially with the prosperity messages. Notice lag? All right, hold on. Okay, some of you people have probably got bad connections, so I lowered the bandwidth some more here, so that might help with the lag, but if you got lag, it's on your end, it's not on mine, because I can hear myself echoing in the other room, and it's okay here. So anyway, this should clear it up to some extent. Anyway, she goes on, she says, this warning is brought to view in Revelation 14. Here is a threefold message represented as proclaimed by heavenly beings and immediately followed by the coming of the Son of Man to reap the harvest of the earth. The first of these warnings announces the approaching judgment. The prophet beheld an angel flying in the midst of heaven, having the everlasting gospel to preach unto them that dwell on the earth, and to every nation and kindred and tongue and people, saying with a loud voice, fear God and give glory to him, for the hour of his judgment is come, and worship him that made heaven and earth and the sea and the fountains of waters, Revelation 14, verses 6 and 7. Now, what does that sound like? Worship him that made heaven and earth and the sea and the fountains of water. Sounds just like the fourth commandment, doesn't it? There's a reason all the churches keep Sunday holy instead of the seventh-day Sabbath. Because every generation of the church, every single solitary generation of the church, from Genesis all the way to Revelation, have always been tested by God to see if they'll keep his law. Satan knows this. And Satan uses the law of God to get people to falter. In Esther's day, they were tested by commandment number 2, don't bow down to anyone but God. And so Mordecai refused to bow down to Haman. And because of that, the Jewish nation were going to be killed. But of course, we saw it all turned around, and Haman ended up dying on the gallows instead of Mordecai. Because the people of God were faithful to the law. They would not bow down. Same thing in Daniel's day, or Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego's day. Commandment number 1 and 2, they were tested by those two, and they refused. Daniel was saved in the lion's den. Those lions didn't even touch him. But the people that accused him of doing evil, when they were thrown into that lion's den with their families and children, or their wives and children, they didn't even touch the ground before the lions broke their bones, it said in the scriptures. And Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, when they were thrown into the furnace of fire, heated 7 times hotter, well, he said he wanted it heated 7 times hotter, the only thing the fire burned was the ropes that tied their hands and the men that threw them in the fire. They're the only ones that got burned. They walked around in the fire, and Jesus showed up in the flames with them. Well, in our day, it's the fourth commandment. You can go from Genesis to Revelation. You can't find a single Bible verse that says the seventh-day Sabbath was changed to the first day of the week. Not one single solitary verse. Now, granted, there's 7 verses that they take out of context, but none of those verses actually say anything about the Sabbath. And, of course, we know this. I mean, I got a video about that, and I'll, you know, showing you every one of those verses, what they really mean. But this is the three angels' message of our day. You know, mankind is being tested. Will you follow God or will you follow man? Acts 5:29 says we have to obey God rather than men. So she goes on to say, this message is declared to be a part of the everlasting gospel. The work of preaching the gospel has not been committed to angels, but has been entrusted to men. Holy angels have been employed in directing this work. They have in charge the great movements for the salvation of men, but the actual proclamation of the gospel is performed by the servants of Christ upon the earth. Faithful men who are obedient to the promptings of God's Spirit and the teachings of his word were to proclaim this warning to the world. They were those who had taken heed to the sure word of prophecy, the light that shineth in the dark place until the day dawn and the day star arise, 2 Peter 1:19. They had been seeking the knowledge of God more than all hid treasures. Like we were talking about last night, the one man found that pearl of great price, and he went and he sold all that he had so that he can buy that land where that pearl was, where he buried it. That's an excellent parable in regards to how Jesus describes the kingdom of heaven. When a child of God comes across this truth, they literally give up everything in life. They sell all they have, you know, theologically speaking. They give up everything, all worldliness whatsoever, just so they can concentrate on grabbing hold of that great truth. She says, they had been seeking the knowledge of God more than all hid treasures, counting it better than the merchandise of silver and the gain thereof of any fine gold, Proverbs 3, verse 14. As a matter of fact, this reminds me of an email that I just sent this morning. I was sent an email from somebody that shows me a video of this one church, I think it's in Puerto Rico, where diamonds are supposedly and rubies are falling out of the ceiling on the people while they're worshiping. Oil is seeping out of the ceiling and on the pulpit and out of the Bible that smells like roses and then nard and then myrrh and then all these other. But they do the rock and roll stuff in the church and all this. You know, it's just, and they're Sunday keepers, and they don't get it that God, and they're saying this is all these diamonds are coming from God. God does not bless mankind in that way. The riches from heaven are not diamonds. I mean, that's all worldliness. But this is the way the world is. They don't go after the wisdom that God has to offer or that great pearl in that field. They better have that which the world has to offer. She goes on, she says, and the Lord revealed to them the great things of the kingdom. The secret of the Lord is with them that fear him. And that's reverent fear. We're not shaking in our boots kind of fear where we're scared that he's going to kill us. No, it's reverent fear. And so then they fear him, and he will show them his covenant, it says in Psalm 25:14. It was not the scholarly theologians who had an understanding of the truth and engaged in its proclamation. Had these been faithful watchmen, diligently and prayerfully searching the scriptures, they would have known the time of night. The prophecies would have opened to them the events about to take place. But they did not occupy this position, and the message was given by humbler men. Exact same thing happens today. Just like John the Baptist comes in the spirit of Elijah, so shall you. Everybody thinks that guys like Joel Osteen or Billy Graham or even the Pope are going to go out and proclaim these truths and bring people to Christ Jesus. No, it didn't happen 2,000 years ago. It's not going to happen now either. 2,000 years ago, the Lord could have very easily used guys like the Pharisees or the Sadducees or even the scribes to proclaim this truth that he was coming. The Messiah was there. Scribes, you know what a scribe is? I mean, he's a human printer. They wrote the Bible, they copied the Bible by hand. That's what a scribe is. But the Lord didn't use any of these people. He used John the Baptist living in the wilderness to proclaim this truth because John trusted God and God trusted John. And in today's world, you're going to see people coming out of the woodwork that don't have a Porsche and a 3,000-seat church. But many signs shall follow them. And the truth will make many people come to the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. This is our lot in life. This is what Revelation 12:17, it's more or less talks about too, about this is one of the reasons the dragon is angry with us and wants to make war with us. Because we have the testimony of Jesus Christ and we keep the Ten Commandments. And people think, oh, you're keeping the Ten Commandments to get saved. No, we keep them because we are saved. There's a big difference. And Revelation 22 is very clear about people don't get to heaven unless they do keep the Ten Commandments. And then James chapter 2, verses 10 and 12 says, you're judged by how you keep the Ten Commandments. If you break any one of them, don't expect to get into heaven. But then again, it also says in 1 John that he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness if we confess and repent, though. See, that's one of the beauties of being a follower of Christ, forgiveness. So anyway, she says, Jesus said, walk while you have the light, lest darkness come upon you, in John 12:35. Those who turn away from the light which God has given, or who neglect to seek it when it is within their reach, are left in darkness. Was it saying in the Old Testament about my people are destroyed for a lack of knowledge? People won't even open their Bibles unless the preacher's coming over. Then they dust it off and open it up and act like they're reading it. People don't want to bother. She goes on, but the Savior declares, he that follow me shall not walk in darkness. He shall have the light of life. John 8:12. Whoever is with singleness of purpose, seeking to do God's will, earnestly heeding the light already given, will receive greater light. To that soul, some star of heavenly radiance will be sent to guide him into all truth. And all of us can acknowledge that as fact. When we were babes in Christ, we understood what we understood in Scripture, and we ran with it. We held on to it because our seeds were planted in fertile soil. And we ran with it. We didn't have much to run with. But yet we still went out and shared our faith as well as we could from what we understood. Because the Bible's pretty clear about the Lord not sending people or sending us temptations that we can't handle. And so he's not going to send you a theologian when you need to talk to somebody who's not a theologian. And you're not one either. But as time went on and he saw our faithfulness and saw that we stay in the Word, he gives us more and more light as we get closer and closer to him. And the other toss of the coin on this beautiful truth is you're only judged by the light you're given. So if you truly, honestly don't know what you're doing is sin, then you're not judged a sinner in that respect. I mean, we're all sinners, but you know what I mean. Look at the thief on the cross. How many sins do you think that guy committed to get sentenced to death? But yet Jesus looked at him and said he was going to be in paradise when paradise begins. Because that man understood just enough truth and embraced it and held on to it and even looked at Jesus and said, remember me when you get into your kingdom. That proved overwhelmingly to the people listening, but Jesus already saw the man's heart, that he did understand the light that was given to him, and he ran with it. So she goes on, at the time of Christ's first advent, the priests and scribes of the holy city, to whom were entrusted the oracles of God, might have discerned the signs of the times and proclaimed the coming of the promised one. The prophecy of Micah designated his birthplace. Daniel specified the time of his advent, Micah chapter 5, verse 2, and of course Daniel 9:25. As a matter of fact, there's hundreds of prophecies that were fulfilled by Jesus stepping on this planet, hundreds of them. If only 8 were fulfilled, the odds would be astronomical as to one man for being able to fill them. This is kind of like what I get into in my Antichrist video. I mean, it's 100 quadrillion to 1. The odds against 8 prophecies being fulfilled in one man. It's how difficult it is. That's why I use the analogy of you can cover the entire state of Texas 2 feet deep with silver coins and paint one of them red and then blindfold a man and send him into the state and say, you can go anywhere in the state you like, but if you bend over one time to pick up a coin, you have to pick up the red one. It'd be easier for him to do that than for 8 prophecies to be fulfilled in one man. But yet there were hundreds fulfilled in Christ. Hundreds. Well, the same theology applies to Antichrist too. And that's why I did the video the way I did. I showed 11 prophecies that prove who the Antichrist truly is. All the prophecies that speak of the Antichrist have been proven fulfilled in the popes of Rome. But if people won't read their Bibles and check out the prophecies, they're not going to hear it. Especially if they read Bibles that have thousands of verses missing. And yeah, there's many of them out there. So going on, she says, God committed these prophecies to the Jewish leaders. They were without excuse if they did not know and declare to the people that the Messiah was coming was at hand. Their ignorance was the result of sinful neglect. And this is one of the reasons, too, if you look around, why so many people are going to be going to hell. Just like in Noah's day, there was only 8 people on that ark. And Jesus said it would be like in the days of Noah. Most of the people trust their pastors, their pastor echoes. None of them read their Bibles. They only go to church on Sunday, and whatever the pastor says, that goes. And you can verify it by the way they attack you. They all use the exact same methods of twisted scriptures to attack, which means they're all hearing it from the same place. The Christian church in the world today has one message and one message alone. There's a 7-year trib. They all have the same kind of theology about a so-called 7-year trib, a secret rapture, eternal life in hell. Because they say you never die. You go to hell and you stay in there for all eternity, scream at the top of your lungs. Does that sound like the character of a merciful and loving God? No. The Bible specifically says sin begets death. It does not beget eternal life in fire or any other place. So she goes on. The Jews were building monuments for the slain prophets of God, while by their deference to the great men of the earth, they were paying homage to the servants of Satan. Absorbed in their ambitious strife for place and power among them, they lost sight of the divine honors proffered them by the King of Heaven. With profound and reverent interest, the elders of Israel should have been studying the place, the time, the circumstances, the greatest event in the world's history, the coming of the Son of God to accomplish the redemption of man. That's what Messiah meant. It meant to save you from hellfire. It didn't mean to save you from Rome, because that's what they were preaching. And just like in today's world, this is one of the reasons you see guys like Obama or Clinton or Bush. The leaders of our nation are getting progressively worse and worse and worse and worse. So that men of God, quote unquote, supposedly 501c3 agents of the government, because as of March 7th, 2006, all 501c3 churches are in fact government agencies. They're going to step up because they now have the ability to lobby law, according to George Bush on that day when he signed that document. And they're going to declare, like what Glenn Beck has been doing lately. We need a revival in Washington, D.C. We need holy men of God. Gee, was that not prophesied? They were going to have a church and state in the United States of America to make everything hunky-dory and nice, nice. Just like in the Jewish times, 2,000 years ago, you had Rome and the Jews working together, church and state. So going on, all the people, and even then after that, then you had the Catholic church and state doing it for 1,260 years, killing 500 million people. So she says, all the people should have been watching and waiting that they might be among the first to welcome the world's Redeemer. But lo, at Bethlehem, 2 weary travelers from the hills of Nazareth traversed the whole length of the narrow street to the eastern extremity of the town, vainly seeking a place of rest and shelter for the night. No doors are open to receive them. In a wretched hovel prepared for cattle, they at last find refuge, and their Savior of the world is born. And of course, that's speaking of Joseph and Mary. She's with child, and she's looking for a place to stay because they're being counted in the census. And she goes on, heavenly angels had seen the glory which the Son of God shared with the Father before the world was, and they had looked forward with the intense interest of his appearing on earth as an event fraught with the greatest joy to all people. Angels were appointed to carry the glad tidings to those who were prepared to receive it and would joyfully make it known to the inhabitants of the earth. Christ had stooped to take upon himself man's nature. He was to bear an infinite weight of woe as he should make his soul an offering for sin. Because sin begets death. Whenever you sin, there has to be a death, period. Blood must be shed when you commit a sin. But the Lord loves you, and he loves you so much, he does not want you to die. So guess what? He says he will die for you. His blood will be shed for you. And then when that happens, if you believe what he has done for you, then you have a replacement or a propitiation or a substitute for the offering of sin. It is Christ Jesus the Lord. But most of the people are being taught not to believe that or to believe it in a way that glorifies Satan and glorifies strange theology. They preach another Jesus. They don't preach the Jesus of the Bible. So going on, he should make his soul an offering for sin, yet angels desired that even in his humiliation, the Son of God, the Son of the Highest, might appear before men with a dignity and glory befitting his character. Would the great men of the earth assemble at Israel's capital to greet his coming? Would legions of angels present him to the expectant company? An angel visits the earth to see who are prepared to welcome Jesus, but he can discern no tokens of expectancy. He hears no voice of praise and triumph that the period of Messiah's coming is at hand. The angel hovers for a time over the chosen city in the temple where the divine presence has been manifested for ages, but even here is the same indifference. The priests, in their pomp and pride, are offering polluted sacrifices in the temple. The Pharisees are with loud voices addressing the people or making boastful prayers at the corners of the streets. In the palaces of the kings, in the assemblies of philosophers, in the schools of the rabbis, all are alike unmindful of the wondrous fact which has filled all heaven with joy and praise, that the Redeemer of men is about to appear upon the earth. There is no evidence that Christ is expected, and no preparation for the Prince of Life. In amazement, the celestial messenger is about to return to heaven with the shameful tidings, when he discovers a group of shepherds who are watching their flocks by night, and as they gaze into the starry heavens, are contemplating the prophecy of Messiah to come to the earth, and longing for the advent of the world's Redeemer. Here is a company that is prepared to receive the heavenly message. And suddenly the angel of the Lord appears, declaring the good tidings of great joy. Celestial glory floods all the plain, and a numeral company of angels is revealed, and as if the joy were too great for one messenger to bring from heaven, a multitude of voices break forth in the anthem, which all the nations of the saved shall one day sing. Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace and goodwill toward men. Luke 2:14. Oh, what a lesson is this wonderful story of Bethlehem, how it rebukes our unbelief, our pride, and self-sufficiency, how it warns us to beware lest by our criminal indifference we also fail to discern the signs of the times, and therefore know not the day of our visitation. And this is one of the reasons it says in the Bible that Jesus comes as a thief in the night, because most people don't read their Bibles. They are not discerning the signs of the times. But it also says, but ye, brethren, are not in darkness, that that day should overtake you as a thief. But that particular verse number 4 in that passage, they won't read that in the pulpits of today. Because if they do, the pastor is going to have to explain what that means, and he's going to have to tell the people, well, okay, that means the reason he can't overtake us as a thief of the night is because we understand prophecy. And his congregation is going to go, but pastor, you never preach prophecy. We don't understand prophecy. And so he comes as a thief of the night to them. So let's end it here for this week. And then, but anyway, I also wanted to touch on what she's bringing forward here as well is, of course, the birth of Jesus Christ, which overwhelmingly, this is one of the key points that proves that Jesus Christ was not born on December 25th. Tammuz was. Tammuz is a pagan god in the winter solstice, you know, or the Brumalia or Saturnalia. It's all from paganism is Christmas. I mean, all of Christmas. I got a page on the website all about Christmas, how it overwhelmingly proves it has nothing to do with Christianity whatsoever. Sure, they put Christian names in there, but it has nothing to do with it. In fact, the shepherds would not be tending their flocks in the fields on December 25th in Jerusalem 2,000 years ago because 3 months prior to that, in the month of Chesvan, they would have brought them in. Or 2 months prior to that, in the month of Chesed, they would have brought them in because winter's too dangerous for man or beast in those fields. Plus, Rome would never do a census in winter to count the people because it's too dangerous for them to travel in winter. They will die. So Joseph and Mary never would have headed for Bethlehem, and Jesus would not have been born in that little manger where those animals were. So, and there's other points that touch on that as well as verify that he could not have been born in winter. But the whole world believes is because, like the prophecy said, all the world wonders after the beast. The Roman Catholic Church mixed paganism with Christianity just like the prophecy said they would. And so all the world does what they said. In fact, they even admit in writing, in many writings I put on the Sabbath Attack page, where they declare in writing that you can go from Genesis to Revelation, you can't find a single Bible verse anywhere in the Bible that says the Sabbath was changed from Saturday to Sunday. They say it is a law of the Catholic Church and the Catholic Church alone. There is no Bible verses to back it up. But yet the whole world still follows them, just like prophecy said they would. And they even admit it. They do that because Satan loves to spit in God's face. He loves to just say, look what they're doing. They know your Bible says they shouldn't do this, but they do it anyway. And that's why their prayers aren't answered. That's why when they pray for healings, it doesn't happen. That's when they pray for employment or they pray for anything. It's falling on deaf ears. Hope and pray you were blessed. Be back in a minute.